I think most of you would know where to open that Bible, Romans chapter 8. We have worked our way down to we'll be in chapter 20, or verse 28 of chapter 8 today. Verse 28 of chapter 8 of the great book of Romans, the great doctrinal treatise. And you notice I keep using that word great. That's because it is. That's why. And just the great book of Romans. All right, well, actually I wasn't here last week, but the last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, we had left this believer, this Christian, who had been praying. And no doubt he was suffering with that same worry that many folks have that's unnecessary, that he was not a good prayer, that he wasn't doing a good job with that. And but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, back in chapter 8 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity. Prayers exactly the way that is the will of God. And so we left that believer there, having prayed those prayers and had them translated by God, and we left him there. And I want to ask you a question. These prayers have been uttered, so what happens next? What is going to happen next after these prayers have gone up there and the Father has understood them? Well, what happens next is verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Father, we come to you now and we pray that you would translate this also into words that we can understand. God, that you would help us, help me as I preach. You know I have been out of the pulpit now for a week and a half, almost 2 weeks. And God, I pray that you would raise me up, fill me with your Spirit. Help me not to botch this assignment, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. It is on, Brother Elliot. It's number 3, if that's the one you have. All right, well, what happens next after you pray and after the Father has gotten your corrected prayer up there in heaven? The answer to that is things happen. Things happen. You probably noticed that, have you not? That things do happen. You say, what kind of things do you mean when you say things happen? Well, all kinds of things. And the Bible says that all these things work together for good to them that love God. He's talking about those who have been praying and asking God to do great things. These things work together. But things like what? Like yesterday afternoon, I left the church here and went over to see Brother James Harris and Miss Linda. You know Brother James. Everyone knows that he fell and just really was broken up inside. And so I went over there to see him. Hadn't gotten to see him since I'd been gone on my trip. And when I got over there, just looking at him and watching him, I was reminded of all the things that I've watched happen in their lives, his life and Linda's life. And one thing that I remembered was that Brother James has always been really faithful to the Lord. He's been a blessing around here. And he's also been a giver. A lot of folks don't know this, and I don't keep up. I don't ever know what people give to the church here. But I have other ways that I've found out through what people said, what he said. That he and Linda have beyond their giving just to the church here and our mission program here, they love Jewish missions. And they have given just thousands and thousands of dollars out of his income to the cause of Jewish missions. And so it's not surprising that several years ago, 20, 25 years ago, God gave back That's one of the principles there. If you give to God, God gives back. And God gave them back in the form of a wonderful little place up in the mountains. They have a nice cabin up there. And first time we saw it, I remember the towering trees that were around that beautiful mountain cabin, a beautiful trout stream that went down beside the cabin there. Just a wonderful, wonderful place that was there. A lot of folks got to enjoy that, their family and friends. Some of us who serve the Lord got to enjoy it as well. And things rocked along for a while there. It was a wonderful place of peace, and James and Linda knew how to use it rightly. They'd go up there for the weekend, but they were always back here for church on Sunday morning, faithful to the Lord. And so things rocked along until one day a thing happened. What happened? A tornado came ripping through Helen, Georgia, or nearby Helen, Georgia, where their cabin is. And it went down across that ridge where their cabin was, and it just tore up everything. It was just such a mess, you wouldn't believe it. All those towering trees that were surrounding that cabin just were ripped up and shredded and twisted up. And it was just a horrible mess. And you have to know, James, how much he loves the outdoors, God's creation. And he was just so grieved about that. Well, what I read here in the Bible is that all those things like that happen have a purpose, and they all of them work together for the glory of God and for good to those who love Him. And so yesterday, talking to Brother James, I said, Brother James, you remember when that tornado went up there through the area up there and tore up all the trees around your cabin? It kind of seemed like it destroyed that spot. I said, the Bible says that all things work together for good. I said, do you know yet what good came out of that? I said, do you know what God was doing that made that good? And Brother James thought for just a moment. You know how he does. He's looking out the window there. And he thought for just a moment. He said, well, he said, we got some money for that timber. I said, well, that's one thing. And he said, and? He said, it's interesting. He said, it made that land around there worth a whole lot more. And I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, when people buy mountain land, what they want is these mountaintop vistas where you can look out of the windows and look out across the mountaintops there. And he said, since all the trees were gone, all those lots were now mountaintop vista lots. And he said, so it made the land worth a whole lot more. But I knew that James and Linda's cabin is kind of down in this valley, not on the ridge. And so I knew theirs didn't have a mountaintop vista. So I knew he was rejoicing in the other believers that lived up on the ridges. And so I kept watching. I kept waiting for him to say how they had benefited, how those people that love God had benefited. And then he did something that was so, I don't know, so powerful and so revealing. He looked out the window again, and he said, well, I'll know one day why that happened. Selah. Think about it a minute. He said, I'll know one day why that happened. Can I tell you, beloved, that there is a mark of those who are successful Christians. There is a mark of those who are godly Christians. There is a mark of those Christians who hang in it year after year after year and who walk with God. And that is that they will back up when they have things that happen in their lives that they do not understand. And they'll say, no, I do not understand that right now, but I will understand that one day, because my God says that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. And we will know one day why a lot of these things happen. That's interesting. This has been a battleground for years. It was a battleground back when this country was founded. There were those who believed this, that I've just told you, that all things work together, and they had a word for it, and that word was providence. Providence meant that God was working good for His people all the time, and He was doing all these things that would ultimately work out for their good. And a lot, many of them believed that. But there was also this rather silly crowd that came up with this silly philosophy called deism. And among other things, other silly things that deism said, it said that God had created the world, and having created the world, He had sent it off spinning off into the universe that He'd also created, and that He no longer intervened in the affairs of the world or the affairs of men. He just let it go completely, and He followed a path of non-intervention. That meant that men could do whatever they wanted to do, and God did not intervene. It's called deism. Now, thankfully, that foolish philosophy did not prevail with our founding fathers. In fact, our founding fathers actually inserted providence into the documents. For example, you've read, I know, the Declaration of Independence of the United States. May I reread the last sentence that is in the Declaration of Independence? Listen to this. It says, "And for the support of this Declaration, and with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Now, fascinatingly, that was written by Thomas Jefferson, who was the most irreligious of all the founding fathers, or at least one of them. But he's speaking here for the whole crowd. And he says, we generally, all of us, believe that God has this providence and that God intervenes in the affairs of men for the good of those who are serving Him and for the good of them, us who know Him. Now, that is what our founding fathers believed. And that is what the Bible says, that God works all things together for good to them that love Him. But what do you think? What do you really believe about this? Do you really believe that everything that happens is used by God and orchestrated by God for your ultimate good? Do you know if you believe that, it will tend to make you a successful Christian, that is, if you're saved. But if you don't believe that, you will end up being an angry, bitter old person in the long run. You have to believe in this thing of divine providence. And it's interesting, those of us who do believe in this thing of divine providence, usually we believe it because of things that we've seen and observed. Now, for example, how many of you, if I were to open up this service to just statements, comments, testimonies, how many of you would say, "Pastor, I remember times when I know that God intervened in my behalf. He sent things, and those things happened, and I know that they were of God for my ultimate good. They may not have been good things that happened, but God sent things." Could you say, "I know beyond any doubt, I know when God intervened in my life"? Would you raise a hand? Just look around you. Here is a collection of Christians from every background. I think you can put those down. A collection of Christians from every background in the world, and they have this common thread going through them. And that common thread is they all believe that God intervenes and that God controls the things that are going on out there to such an extent that they work together for good. We say that because of things that we've seen. For my part, the first part of this verse is very precious because it says, "And we know that all things work together." This is not something that I think is true. This is something that I know is true. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I know it, and I believe I could talk for a solid 8 hours and tell one thing after another that is a providential working of God. I could do that. I could talk for that 8 hours. You couldn't stand it, but I believe I could do that. Let me give you one incident that I think I've told here in this congregation before, but I want to remind you of it. Years ago, probably 25 years ago, a lady who had been a bar babe was gloriously saved by the grace of God. She understood her sinfulness and she turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. Well, the problem was that while she had been a lost woman, she had gone through one marriage and was working on the second one, and she had a child by that first marriage and was married to this very tough man. His name was Frank. And Frank was still lost when Sylvia was saved. And so Sylvia, as do most women who get saved, began to pray for her husband that he would be saved. Now, can I ask you something? Will God hear the prayers of a formerly wicked woman? Well, most certainly He will. And that woman began to pray for her husband, Frank, that he would be saved. I remember she would request prayer in church. And eventually, I and one of the other men went over to see Frank. We were going to win him to the Lord. I'll never forget him glaring at us. He wasn't interested in being saved. He glared at us and chewed on his cigar as if to say, "I dare you to say another word." Well, I didn't witness very long that night because he was big enough to kind of enforce what he said. And so, anyway, I talked to him. I witnessed to him, but I could tell he was not receptive. And I left from there. Now, I ask you, here's this hard man. Does God answer the prayers? Can God answer the prayers of a formerly wicked woman if she has a husband who is really resistant to the things of God? Can he still answer? Oh, of course he can. Well, what happens is that God sends these things into the life of those men who resist God. And by the way, in the lives of women who resist God, in the lives of teens who resist God, God sends these things. God intervenes. You say, "You're going to tell us about something that happened?" Oh, yeah, I sure am. One day, Frank began to have chest pains. He had one of these big barrel chests, and he looked like a horse. He looked like he was going to live forever, strong, burly, and rather handsome. And so, but he began to have these chest pains. He went up to St. Joseph Hospital. His doctor sent him up there, and he didn't know what was going to happen. But anyway, they wired him up with all those machines and sensors and things that they use in hospitals. He was lying there on the hospital bed or whatever, and with all those heart things, with all the heart equipment all around it. And while he was lying there, the first time on that hospital bed, he had a massive heart attack. While he was lying there, while they were checking him out, had a massive, he lived through it miraculously. And the doctors looked at him. They said, "Man, if you had not been right where you were, already hooked up with all the equipment all around here, you would be dead right now. You would be dead right now." And so Frank got to thinking about that because his wife had been telling him, "You know, God's going to get you. God got me, and God's going to get you." And she'd been telling him all that. And then one moment, she's telling him that. And the next moment, he's there on the hospital bed going, you know, like you get. And so he began to think about that. And that was at Crawford Long Hospital in Atlanta. Well, guess what happened? Guess who walked into his room shortly after he had been thinking about that? You guessed it, a tall and at that time young, skinny preacher walked in. And as I walked in, I didn't know about all this. I just knew he was in the hospital. I knew he was in intensive care. I knew he had chest pains. I didn't know about the heart attack. And so I walked into his room and I said, "Frank, good to see you again, though I hate to see you here." I said, "Good to see you again." And for some reason, I don't ever remember witnessing like this before. I opened my Bible and I opened it to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And I said, "Frank, God says things like this are going to happen. It says we know that all things work together for good." Well, somehow the Holy Spirit opened up the eyes of his understanding and his mind, and he understood what I was saying. He understood that God had, by his providence, caused him to wait to have that heart attack until just that moment when he was there where his life could be saved. He understood that he was alive because God had spared him. It was like God had fired a cannon shot over the bow of his ship. And God had said, "You better stop, boy. You better understand that I am more powerful than you." And so he understands, I don't remember ever seeing a set of eyes get as wide as his got. As he began to understand that God had intervened in his life. And it wasn't long until I'd given him the gospel and he had cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him and to save him from his sin. It was an astonishing day. I went out of there and I was blessing the Lord. I said, God, I see what you've done here. I see how you've intervened. I see how you've orchestrated. Now, what are the elements of this? The Bible says that God uses all things. The idea that many have today is that God uses good things. Only that is not true. God uses all things, the Bible says. Now, in our day, we live not only in a day of political correctness, where you have to make sure that you don't say anything politically wrong. You know, we not only live in a day of political correctness, but we also live in a day of religious correctness, where you're not supposed to say certain things. For example, you're not ever supposed to say that God is responsible for anything bad that happens to somebody. They say, oh, don't say that. Somebody might be offended by that. Somebody might not like that. But can I tell you, beloved, that is exactly the truth. God often does send bad things, and some of those things He actually makes Himself. You say, can you prove that by the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, if you will. Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to see this verse. Isaiah 45, and look at verse 7. This is God talking here. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. God says, I form the light. Now, we knew that. God formed the light. That's religiously correct. And then it says, and I create darkness. Well, we knew that too. God created that. He said, I make peace. And then look at this next phrase. And do what? Create evil. Now, there is a new revelation, isn't it? That God creates evil. Now, that doesn't mean that God creates sin. Satan, the wicked one, brought sin into the world. But what the word there means in the Hebrew is that God creates calamity. God creates catastrophe. God creates sorrow. God creates grief. And a lot of folks are afraid to say that. And so they're afraid because they're afraid people will react to it. But the truth is that people have no fear of God because they don't understand that God will do rough things to people if He knows that's best in the long run. God will do that. I also suspect that there are people in this auditorium who say, I have felt that before. I have felt God's rough treatment in my life. I know that He'll do it. I'm just as confident that God sent that heart attack to Frank Binkley as I am standing here today. I know that He did that because God creates evil, and God, get this, God will almost always sacrifice the good of our bodies for the good of our soul. You mark that down. God is much more concerned about your soul that's going to live somewhere forever and ever and ever than He is for your body that He's one day going to transform and make new again. God always knows what's best about that. Now, so Frank got saved. How many of you think that that's the end of the story? No one here is foolish enough to think that that's the end of the story. It is an illusion to think that someone gets saved and never sins again and lives happily ever after. Those of you that have gotten saved, since you got saved, have you lived happily ever after? Has it been like a fairy tale in your life? What a ludicrous thing. This whole life is a warfare. It is a battlefield. And you have to understand that. And you have to understand that this process of God working in your life is not something that happens one time. It's something that goes on all through your life. He says all things work together, right? Do all things happen at once? I know they seem like it sometimes, but they don't, right? All things, that covers a great period of time. And therefore, we know that God keeps working in a period of, in a person's life all through their life. All things work together. You want to hear the rest of the story? A few years after Frank got saved, he shot his stepson. You say, whoo, I didn't expect that one coming. He shot his stepson. Now, I know the whole story. And that boy needed shooting a little bit. I mean, he really did. I think everybody understands I'm speaking facetiously here, right? But he was. He was just a kind of a 17-year-old smart aleck. And those of you who, you know, if there's anybody here who's feeling a little bit pious and thinking here, well, I would never shoot anybody. I've got a question for you. Have you ever wanted to shoot somebody? Most of us have a list back in the back of our mind. All the people that I wanted to shoot at one time or another. And by the way, Frank didn't kill him. I should have told you that. He shot him in the leg. They were standing in the hallway, shot him in the leg. I mean, there's a difference between going like this, right at the heart or the head, and going like that at the leg, right? I mean, you know the difference, right? So he shot him in the leg, which meant he had almost murderous intent in his heart. Now, maybe at the last minute he dropped it down and shot him in the leg. And so, but I've smiled at that a lot of times and thought, now, isn't that something? You say, how in the world did God use that? How did he use that? Well, first of all, he used that in the young man's life. There's something about getting shot that is an eye-opener. It's an awakener, isn't it? You know, you're very alert if somebody shoots you. I've never had that happen to me, but I assume that you would be very alert after that happened. You would think, was it something I said? This guy, he was a good-hearted kid, but he had been raised permissively, and he didn't know when to shut his mouth. And he was always mouthing. And here was this kind of stern father who was a new Christian and had a temper. I mean, you know, it takes God a while to kind of get all these things straightened out in us. Had this temper. And one day his boy mouthed a little bit too much, and the dad went back into one of that rage, and he had an idiot moment. When he went back and lived in his flesh a little while, he comes out there and bam, shoots him in the leg. Well, you say, all right, that's how the boy worked in the boy's life. How about the dad? How did he work in the dad's life? Well, can you imagine shooting your stepson and then looking up and the next face you see is the boy's mother? Can I tell you that he lived with that woman for the rest of his life? She was not happy about that. I mean, is that an understatement or what? She was not happy about that. Can you imagine all the things? The law was involved. I mean, if somebody gets shot, it's one of those law things. You can't take him to the hospital and say, I don't know what happened. You know, he just got this bullet in him. And so all the problems that came out. Do you think God might have used all that stuff? It is a long saga that I don't have time to get into right now. But needless to say, Frank regretted his action. But not only that, but he grew by it. I knew him long after that. He was in church. He was faithful. He was repentant. The boy forgave him. They became a warm family again. It was just astonishing how it all worked out. But I suspect everybody grew. Maybe the son was a little bit slower to speak, maybe, after that. The dad was a little bit slower to go get the gun, I imagine, after that. And everybody grew out of the whole thing. So God says, look, I use all things to my glory. And God keeps working. Now, you say, why? What drives all this? Well, what drives it is that God says that it's going to happen. But there is another force driving it. Look at verse 29, if you will. It says, for. Now, there's no rule of interpretation that says anytime you see a for, you look and see what it's there for. And this for is to connect the truths of verse 28 with the truths of verse 29. And so this says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, there is a word that gets tossed around a lot, does it not? Did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what does that mean? That means, beloved, that God, back in eternity past, looked into the future, or He knew the future. He foreknew, and one of the things that He foreknew was who would be saved, who would accept the gift of salvation. And having foreknown that, God predestinates all those people who are saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, when Frank pulled that trigger, do you think he was conformed to the image of Christ? Of course not. He was a saved man. He had his sins forgiven, but he wasn't acting much like Jesus. Jesus had a lot of folks that probably needed shooting around him too, and yet he never did it. He never used any of the power that he could have used, that he could have had. And so you've got this thing of predestination working here where God says, look, I am going to make you conform to the image of Christ. Someone says, well, you know, I will never be perfect, preacher. I will never be perfect. On the contrary, if you are saved, you will be perfect. You will be conformed to the image of Christ because God has predestined you to be that. Now, I know that that is going to happen one day. You say, when is that going to happen? Well, Scripture is very clear about that, about when this is going to happen. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, when He, that is Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. That is, God is going to finish the job of perfecting you, making you just like Jesus one day. But God is not content with just that. He wants to conform you now to the image of Christ. He wants you to be a better Christian, more Christ-like today than you were yesterday. He wants you to be more Christ-like tomorrow than you are today. And you know how He does that? His predestination causes the providence of God to intervene, and He causes these things to happen. You see, all these things that are working together in your life to prod you and prod you and prod you, those things are from God, and God is reminding you every day that you still got a lot of growing to do. You still got a lot of changing in your life. You still got a ways to go. That you're supposed to be like Christ, and you are not like Christ. You probably noticed the things that happen. And I need to just move right along here. A lot of them are so inexplicable, are they not? And yet the Bible says that all of them are for our good. I remember when I was a young man and Bonnie and I were engaged, we were about to get married, I had this idea. I said, you know, a person ought to be always alert. They ought to be trying to figure out how they're going to meet their needs and all. I guess I hadn't learned that part about God meeting your needs. And so I said, you know what I need to do? And I was talking to Bonnie about this. I said, we need to get us a place. And I said, since we don't know where we're going to be, we're going to be a young couple in the Lord's service, we need to get us a place. And so I said, what we need to do is to buy us a mobile home. And if we buy a mobile home, then wherever we go, we can just move the mobile home there and we'll be that much ahead. It made perfect sense in my little pointed head. That was what we need to do, baby. And so she at that time was young enough and gullible enough to think I had some sense. And so she has since learned better. And so she said, yes, yes, yes. And so off we go, and we began to look around and looking for that mobile home. I want you to know there are 8 zillion ways that God can frustrate your efforts to do something stupid. He really can. He is so wise at that. And everywhere we turn to do that, we could not get it done. It seems so simple. What there was of it, I had good credit, you know, and we could not get that done. And finally, I looked at her and I said, could it be possible that God doesn't want us to do this? And she said, yes, yes, yes. And so, anyway, we decided not to do it, but only after months and months of frustration trying to do what we thought was the best thing to do. Well, you say, what happened? Well, after a time, a church out in Covington called me as associate pastor. I was at the ripe old age of 22 years old, and they called me as associate pastor. And I went out there, and they said, now, there's one thing, though. They said, we've got this place, this single-wide trailer here, and we want you to live in it. It's going to be part of your compensation. They said, if you can't do that, if you've already got a place, it's not going to work out. But so we've got this place for you over here. And so we walked in the first time. We looked around and said, this is what we were trying to buy all that time. Could it be that God already had this taken care of? You ever have that thought, that revelation that God has already thought, that God's a little bit ahead of you mentally? God knows a few things that you don't know. Well, it is astonishing how that works. All things work together for good to them that love God. And I want to challenge you to watch this every time, particularly, that something comes into your life that you do not understand, that doesn't make sense to you. Now, let me give you a kind of a current illustration. You'll know that the Lord called Brother David over here. Hebrews were calling for it. And he, as always, we begin to advise his counselor to get started in Bible college. Well, last year, Brother David enrolled in a good Bible college and began to do his work correspondence. And he could have enrolled in this kind of cheap place. He went to this better place, and he at that time had a good job. And he was able to do it. But as he wrote that Bible, shortly thereafter, he lost his job. And when they talked, he lost his job. And they looked everywhere and couldn't find a job. He squeaked through that semester in which he was enrolled. And then the second semester came on, and he didn't know what to do. He had money. And so he was advised to enroll, just enroll by faith. Pay your initial money if you can, just enroll. And so he enrolled and waited by faith. And guess what happened? No job. And so David had called about Bible College, emailed about Bible College, dropped all of his classes, and had dropped out of Bible College. Now, how many of you think God has made a mistake here? You think God made a mistake? Just keep watching. Just keep watching. It is true that God uses Bible colleges to train young men and young women. It is true that He does that. But do we think that the only method that God has is that? Do we think that the only way God can do it, if we think that, we really need to go back and read the story of John the Baptist again. The Bible says that God had this preacher who He later said that among those born women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. He became the greatest preacher of that particular time period, a mighty man of God. And what did God do with him? God said, I want you to go out on the back side of the desert there. I want you to live there and eat grasshoppers and wild honey. And by the way, while you're at it, wear itchy clothes made out of animal skins. And so John the Baptist did that until the day that God saved the preacher. Now, David, what you need to do is go out and get your dishy clothes. I must say that God is abundantly creative. But my charge to you is this. Anytime you see anything in your life that you do not understand, do not assume that God has lost control of the situation. God always has control, and if you will keep watching, you will see what God's doing. Now, tonight, I'm preaching a part of the story of Joseph where it looks like things are totally out of control. It looks like things have gone haywire, and yet when you look at the story there, you see, no, this was all part of God's great, grand plan that He had for His children. Now, the next thing is this.
is secondarily for you. The Bible says that this works on behalf of those who love the Lord. Same people who love the Lord. This works best for them. Now, it affects everybody because those Christians, a lot of times, they're praying for people that are lost. They're praying that God will work. And so that's how Franks get in on this. But at the same time, it's basically designed for those who love the Lord. And so if you're a believer today, I want you to know this is a tremendous weapon that you have to begin to pray and ask God to do certain things. Depending on the fact that the Holy Spirit is intercepting that prayer and He is translating it and making it into a perfect prayer, and that God is going to be working as a result of that and doing wondrous things, some of which you will not understand. Some of which I think we will not understand when we get to heaven. But you can count on it that God is working in those things. You have to get it.